Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Most summers I get a chance to go out west to British Columbia. An area that I particularly like is Vancouver Island. I have relatives who live in Nanaimo, so I get out that way. There's good diving out there also. It's one of my reasons. But beyond that, the west coast of Vancouver Island, Tofino and Iqaluit, are areas that I really enjoy. Big trees, big cedars, the biggest trees in the world are out there. And interesting enough, when you drive up to Tofino, Tofino is the surfing capital of Canada. If you didn't know that, I don't surf, or I did a little bit back when I was about 15, 16, Myrtle Beach. At least I carried the board. I didn't do anything more than that, but I got a book and I learned how to carry your board properly on the beach so that people thought you could surf. So I thought I could do that, but the problem is as soon as you get the board to the water, then everybody knows, okay? But this guy can't surf at all. He's a northerner. He can't do it. Anyway, when you come into Tofino, there is this one great cedar, and it's 1,000 years old, and it hangs over the road. And so the people in Tofino were getting nervous that one of the big branches or the whole tree might actually fall over, so it was a bit of a danger issue. But interesting enough, the town loved this cedar. And so they figured out a way to support the cedar so that it won't fall over and they get to enjoy this. It was a big job. They had the huge wires to support this massive cedar. So I thought, well, wow, that's pretty cool. There's a good example of humanity working with our world to make it all work together. But that great cedar started with just a little nut, right? Just a little nut. A little nut finally grew into that massive cedar. It's huge, 1,000 years old. Imagine how much the world has changed in 1,000 years. The cedar has seen it all. So the tree grows from this little nut, and really what we're looking at today in this story is a little nut, and the little nut is Mary's faith. Her yes allowed a massive explosion of God's love and God's purpose into our world because she said, "Let it be with me according to your will." Her yes unveiled a huge amount of God's work, indeed, ultimately, our salvation. And the reality is that there is this seed power, if you like, in all of us, in you and me. There is the potential for us to do amazing things for God because God is in us. Each one of us has this little seed, the potential for amazing stuff. So if you're younger here today, then that seed is in you. Amazing things can happen. Mary was just a young girl, 14, 15, 16 max. But she says yes. And all of us, we have that capacity to say yes to God. And that's really what the story is about. It's about that seed of faith and saying yes. And not just to Mary, but to every one of us. So in the midst of maybe your good times today or in your sad times today, God is still inviting us to say our yes and allow that faith to work in our lives and reveal God's purposes. So that's cool. So this story, once I get my clicker on, there we go. Can we get it on? No, it's not. Bear with us. There we go. Here we start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So this is Luke's setup. And Luke is contrasting two annunciation stories. So last week we read the first, studied that, of Gabriel coming to Zechariah the priest, annunciating the birth of their child, who was John the Baptist. And John would grow up, and he would be the one who would come and announce that the Messiah was coming. So he came to announce, prepare the way of the Lord. So what Luke is doing is he's contrasting the Annunciation story with Zechariah, an old priest, in the temple, in the big city of Jerusalem. And now the second Annunciation story, happening 6 months later with the same angel, Gabriel, comes to a young woman named Mary, who's not living in the big city, but who is living in a small town called Nazareth, which, by the way, is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned, Nazareth. It is an unknown little town, not in Judea, but in a northern province, Galilee. So there's a big contrast between Zechariah, the priest, going into the Holy of Holies, and to Mary, who is this unknown little girl, who's betrothed to marry an unknown guy named Joseph. Nobody knows him. In a little town that's not even mentioned in the entire Old Testament. And God is going to work in their story to do an amazing thing. So we see this contrast between the two. So John the Baptist is to prepare the way, and then finally Jesus comes as the long-awaited Messiah. That's the setup for the story that we're considering. Two Annunciation stories, frequently, as Mary Ellen said, presented in art. The message to Zechariah, and now the message to Mary, Gabriel. You can imagine Gabriel. You know, the first message didn't really go that well, did it? Comes to Zechariah. Zechariah wants a sign. Gabriel gets mad and says, okay, you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. The whole thing didn't go. Didn't go well for Gabriel. Gabriel goes back to heaven and saying, man, debriefs with his fellow angels. That did not go well, guys. I ended up having to punish him, and now he's mute down there. He can't even talk. And the other guys are saying, like, what? Gabriel, come on. Michael's saying, you didn't handle that one very well, buddy. You got to deal with your anger issues, okay? Like, come on. So now he's going to go, and he's going to go to Mary with a story that is way harder. You're going to give a baby. I know you haven't got anybody. You're going to have a baby anyway. I know all your parents are going to get uptight and all your friends, and they're going to say, shame on you, da 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 da. Do I really expect her to go for it? So Gabriel's probably a little bit nervous about all this, but now he's coming. So we have these two stories. It begins, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words, or troubled by his words, pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So you'll notice in this series that we're doing right now, there's always fear in the story. The angel says, do not fear. We're talking about fear, trepidation, and we're talking about joy, because both, all of the stories we're looking at through Advent have that combination. But I like this. You are favored. Twice, Gabriel, the great angel, says, you are favored. God knows your story. Mary's a nobody, we could say. In Nazareth, no one even knows where that is. But God has been watching over everybody. He knows all of our stories, and he knows Mary's story, and he's impressed with Mary. He's impressed by her devotion. Nobody else knows her, but God knows her and says, you are favored through the great angel Gabriel. You have found favor with God. I find that really encouraging, because what it says is that God knows all of our stories. God knows your story. He knows my story and all of our weakness and all of our brokenness, whatever that might be. He knows, and we are favored. He knows us. We are his children. He loves us. I go to a club a few times a week, try to stay healthy. And you get in this club, and there's lots of people. And you know, I have a variety of people that really irritate me. I don't know why, but they just bug me, man. They get under my skin. They're noisy, and they're obnoxious, and they're talking about things that are goofy. This is a gym, man. Just concentrate on what you're doing. They're telling stories, get irritated. And I got to tell myself, Alan, you got to settle down, man. God knows this guy. This guy that you think is a goof, God knows and loves. Who knows what his story is? And I say, okay, all right, got to be more patient with this. Go back next time. He still irritates me, still bugs me. It's one guy particularly. I got to keep telling myself, see, it's my thorn in the flesh there. I thought about going to other gyms just to get away from this guy. I don't know. Pray for me on that one. I don't know what I'm going to do. But God favors us all. He loves us. This is a beautiful story, and that's the reality that's going on here. So to set up, you are favored, and there's this dialogue then, a dialogue with Gabriel and Mary. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor. You, Mary, the little one. And so we see the great reversal of the little ones being chosen on planet Earth, and the powerful and the noble ones that everybody talks about. They've got to figure it out and come down if they're going to come and know God. So the great reversal. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Imagine you're hearing those words from the angel about this child that you're going to have. You're going to bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Highest. It's interesting that Luke is writing to a Greek audience. Remember the prologue in the beginning? He's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek. And so he's writing to a Greek faith community. And so when he uses the language of son, Son of the Most High God, this really resonates with a Greek community where there's this panoply of gods, there's all kinds of gods, but this son will be the son of the highest God. That really resonates. It's true, but it really resonates with the Greek community. They're drawn in. He will be Jesus. That name means Savior. Caesar was called Savior. Same word, soter, was used of Caesar. So this idea that he will be the son and the son of the highest God, the church is sitting up and they're thinking, wow, that's amazing. But then it's connected also with language that resonates with the Hebrew church, because he will be reign forever over the house of Jacob and of the throne of David. The Greeks wouldn't even particularly know those stories, but the Hebrew community does. And so the angel is speaking to the Greek community, he's speaking to the Hebrew community, and this son will be the one who will do a great work for God. This is the message. So this one then is greater than John, who we talked about last week. And why? Because his work speaks of redemption. Peace for humankind. For you and for me. It's getting to us. This child will do this for us. And it raises the issues of salvation and peace, shalom, for you and for me. That's the work of Jesus. John comes and he prepares the way. And then Jesus comes to work out our salvation. So it speaks of Mary being the favored one, but ultimately of you and I also being the favored one. God works in us to save us, to care for us, to bring shalom into our lives. God's longing. Last week we talked about God's longing. God's longing for humankind. Advent is about God's longing for humankind. His desire for you, his desire for me. So that's good news, right? That's good news. He cares for us. He comes. Advent is about Christ coming into our world to save us. Save us from our brokenness and from our hurt and from our pain so that we might really have life and eternal life. That's the good news. So you never get to Easter unless we deal with Advent. And Advent is God identifying with our world. He takes on flesh. Flesh is our world. Flesh is stuff. Flesh is DNA. Flesh is just like you and me. God becomes just like you and me. Blood, bones, flesh, a mind, a heart, blood pumping, just becomes like us. Why? Because he identifies with us so much. He is in solidarity with us. So you can imagine a story, a God up there who never becomes human, just watches over, decides what he's going to do here and there, pulls all the strings. Possibly salvation could work that way, but he doesn't do that. He comes and identifies with us in our pain, so he knows all about us. Hebrews says he's been tempted in every way. He suffered in every way. You think you're going through pain? He's going through pain. The Tyndale Chapel, there are 14 stations of the cross, beautiful marble pieces, 14 of them, done by a sculptor from New York. Each one tells the story. And every one of them tells the story of Christ's pain. Christ carrying his cross. And in all of them but three, there are the women characters in the background who are watching Jesus, his mother, Mary Magdalene, others, who are giving their emotional response to Christ carrying the cross. Point being that Christ bore our pain. He knew all about our sorrow. Because he experiences it. So you and I in pain today, in some way, Christ knows about that. So that's the message that Gabriel is giving Mary. This one will be truly Jesus, Savior, his work. Mary's response, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's pondered it, right? She's troubled. She doesn't understand this. Mary is seeking clarification. How will this happen? Gabriel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. Note how it's repeated, Son of God. Luke always repeats, Son of God. Jesus getting baptized, he's the Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's the Son. He's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. You call yourself the Son of God. Do these things. So the Son language keeps being repeated in the Gospel of Luke. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's the text. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. She's wondering, how can I give birth to a child? I don't know a man. How will that be? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. A sign for Mary, your relative, your cousin, who was called barren, is already with child 6 months into her pregnancy. And then the final affirmation, nothing is impossible for God. That's a beautiful statement, don't you think? Nothing is impossible for God. He's able to take you and me, sinners, been sinners all our lives, and He's able to make us pure and holy and clean so that we will have life eternal. When this planet is long gone, we will be shining with God. Nothing is impossible for God. You and your situation today, some real hardship, whatever it is, nothing is impossible for God. God can come alongside us. God can bring out a new work, a new thing. I'll do a new thing. This is the word for us. So we can be in situations and we wonder, how could anything possibly ever change? Nothing is impossible for God. That's what we're invited to see. That's what we're invited to receive from Him. Our lives are in His hands. He is our sovereign God. We were singing that. Nothing is impossible. First ones who heard that were Abraham and Sarai. 2,000 years before this story, an angel went to them and said, nothing is impossible. Because Mary was laughing, saying, how can I, as an old woman, give a child, have a child? Nothing is impossible. We basically think everything's impossible. God can't do anything in our lives. But the scripture repeats it. Little faith, seed faith, little faith. Jesus says, if you have faith, this mountain will be moved. Little faith. So somehow we need to hear it. Somehow we need to wrestle with opening ourselves up to God. Nothing is impossible. And then Mary's beautiful response. Her second response, I don't understand. Her first, second, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And Gabriel, the angel, departs. He probably had a big smile on his face at that point. So there's a contrast between Zechariah, who unbelieved. The text tells us he had no faith. And Mary is able to receive this amazing story and say, let it be with me. In spite of the fact that it's a disruption in my life, and other people may not understand, won't understand, let it be with me. It's a beautiful statement. Known as her fiat, her yes, let it be. Honest, simple faith. So we end with three applications. So the story is a story of grace and power. Grace to Mary, but also grace to each one of us. Because God is coming into our lives for you and for me. To know us. To give us hope. To give us life. At Ward's last week, the once a year Ward's funeral home puts on a dinner, a lunch for all the clergy and people who work in churches. Mostly in Etobicoke, so people go. So I've got to know the canon who is up at the Anglican church up the street because he likes jazz. And he does something every 2 weeks called Jazz Vespers. And I'm quite interested in that. So I go up to him, and his name is Al, and I say, Al, I'm really interested in how you pull this Jazz Vespers thing off. You bring in these fantastic musicians, and then you shape a service around their music. Every couple of weeks, that's up at the road at 4 o'clock, and you can just go. It's free. Here's some of the best players. But it's a jazz service. I say, Al, I don't understand how you pull that off. That's a lot of organization. He says, we've been doing this so long, musicians now email me. And I say, well, do you have a big grant? How do you pull it off? He says, we pay every musician $125. Sharon, you want a gig? There it is. I can set you up, man. I can set you up. $125. Pays them all. Quartet goes in there, they all get it. And then I said, by the way, my parents are buried in your funeral, in your graveside, right there beside your church. Really? He says, I'll give them a prayer for them. I said, okay, cool. But I said, I want to be there too. He says, well, I can set you up with the manager of the place. They're right here. But I'm thinking like, wow, I want to be there. I think it would be so fantastic when the Lord returns for my parents to rise and for me to be right there beside them and rise together. Woo! Wow! Life! I want to be there. He says, you better move fast, though, because there's not that many spaces left. So I'm working on it, Beth. It's going to cost us a few bucks. I haven't told you about that one yet, but I want in there. And I really want him in there. I mean, I want in there. Bones and all, okay? I want it, the whole deal. He says, we got lots of space, if you want to kind of go through the fire. I don't want to go through the fire. I want all the bones right down there. It's just me, okay? But it's about life. It's a story of grace. It's a story of power. God is going to do this amazing work through Jesus, who means Savior, right? Emmanuel, God with us. So it's a story of grace and power. It's a story of Mary as a model of faith for us. Her little faith, her seed power, right? Just saying yes becomes an example for us of how we can say yes and God can do a great work in our lives. She's an example for us. And then finally, it invites us to a life of mystery in a life of faith. Mary didn't understand how it all was going to go down. She didn't understand all the implications. When we say yes to Jesus, we don't know all the answers. People say, well, if I'm going to become a Christian, I want to know how it all works out. I got to know every dimension of how it is. It doesn't work that way. Faith means saying yes. And then as we say yes, ultimately, He does that work. Malcolm Muggeridge was a great journalist of a previous generation. He was known all around the world. And he was doing a film on Mother Teresa. And he was so impressed by Mother Teresa and her love and her humility that he was really drawn to explore the faith. But he had all these questions in his mind. He's a great thinker. Reason. The irrational season. He had a hard time entering into faith. And he writes Mother Teresa and says, well, I'm stuck here. I'm stuck. And Mother Teresa said, Malcolm, what you got to do is you just have to become like a child. You have to let go with all those problems. You have to become like a child and have faith. And then over time, God will reveal what those questions are, what the answers are. He will do that. And Muggeridge took that step. As a journalist in his 40s, he said ultimately yes. And he went on to write great books, became a spokesperson for Christianity. Great thinker. But he had to have a little bit of faith. And so you may be here this morning, you have lots of questions. It's good to have questions. But don't let those questions hold you up. Ultimately, we got to let go of those clenched fists and say yes to God. And then the Holy Spirit will overshadow us and work in us, work in you, and do a new thing. This is the story of Advent. This is His word to us, Jesus, our Savior. So let's hear it together in Jesus' name. Amen.